بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. As we begin chapter 6, social manners. So we briefly discussed, beginning on the right hand side, and then we were reminded that we should begin with those most prominent, and that is to some degree discussed in this chapter as well. We begin by the first part, respecting and favoring the elders. Recognize the status of the elders and give them their due respect when walking with them. Something that generally people don't consider. When walking with them, walk slightly behind and to their right. People generally just walk. Let them enter and exit first. Open doors for them and hold it until they enter. So you're walking with someone, make sure that you... Now, of course, if you need to open a door, you will go in front of them. Just in order to open the door, hold it as they walk through. To close the door, you'll make sure it's closed behind them. If you meet them, greet them properly and respectfully. Not, hey, how you doing? If you discuss something with them, let them speak first. Listen attentively and graciously. If your opinion differs, you should remain polite, calm, and kind-hearted. This is with regular elders. This is not parents. Okay, if it's parents, it's all this times 10. Okay, so if it's your parents, it's all this times 10. But this is just anyone older than you in age, regardless of color, religion, background, doesn't matter. If you discuss something with them, let them speak first and listen attentively and graciously. If your opinion differs, you should remain polite, calm, and kind-hearted, and you should lower your voice. Never forget to remain respectful. That is obviously a part of an Islamic manner, and that is how human beings will succeed both in this life and the hereafter. Imam Bukhari and Muslim rahmatullahi alayhim are reported that Abdullah ibn Sahal made the trip with Mahisa ibn Mas'ud ibn Zayd to Khaybar. When they were about to return, Mahisa found Abdullah had been murdered. He went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with his older brother Huwaysa and the victim's brother Abdurrahman ibn Sahal. Mahisa, who witnessed the incident, started to talk. Right? Remember, it's his brother who's been murdered. He's looking for justice. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the elder. At that, Huwaysa spoke, and after him Mahisa. Another story further emphasizes this behavior. When he was young, Abdullah the son of Umar radiallahu anhuma, in this case, because they're both companions of the Prophet, was at a gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his senior companions like Abu Bakr and his father. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked his companions, "Tell me which tree does not shed its leaves and is like the Muslim." The companions started suggesting names of desert trees. Abdullah ibn Umar thought it was the palm tree. Since he was the youngest, and seeing Abu Bakr and Umar silent, he shied away and said nothing. Right? This is very common. For those people that have not been raised here and been raised in a different land, generally it's very common that in the presence of elders you remain silent. And this is the correct adab. That in the presence of the elders, in the presence of your parents, in the presence of your father, in the presence of your mother, you remain silent. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told his companions, "It is the palm tree." Later, Abdullah told his father that he knew the right answer but shied away. Umar radiallahu anhu said to his son, "For you to have said it right then would have been worth a lot to me." Naturally, honor. Right? Honor. His son knew the answer. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, "Whoever does not respect our elders is not one of us." مَنْ لَمْ يُوَقِّرْ كَبِيرَنَا. And another version reported, "Whoever does not respect our elders and does not show compassion to our youth, مَنْ لَمْ يَرْحَمْ صَغِيرَنَا, and does not honor our scholars is not one of us." So three things. Right? Compassion to the young, respect to the elders, and honoring the scholars. These are three things that we've been taught. This should not be taken to belittle the youth or put them down. Imam Bukhari reported that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma narrated that Umar radiallahu anhu allowed him to attend his council with seniors who attended the Battle of Badr. Remember, Ibn Abbas was a young child. Some of them felt uneasy and asked, why are you permitting him, this young man, to attend when he's as young as our children? Why not our children? Why him? Right? This is human nature. Umar radiallahu anhu replied and said, he is knowledgeable as you well know. Another version elaborates that Umar asked radiallahu anhu the seniors to explain Surah Al-Fatiha, and only Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu explained it correctly. Ibn Abbas said, I thought he asked the question just to demonstrate my knowledge to them. So very common. Abdullah ibn Abbas was literally known as the Mufassir of the Qur'an. He was the one who made tafsir of the Qur'an, and a narrator of a lot of the ahadith. In fact, a lot of the ahadith of the Hanafi school of thought come through the chain of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. Walking with the elders. The proper manner of walking with the elders was laid out by Imam Abu Ya'la al-Hanbali, a jurist, a judge, and the chief shaykh of the Hanbali school of fiqh of his time. His student, the jurist, Ali ibn al-Mubarak al-Karkhi said, one day Judge Abu Ya'la said to me while walking with him, if you walk with someone you honor, where would you walk? What would be our answer? Next to him? In front of him? Behind him? I said, I do not know. He said, walk to his right. Place him at the position of the imam in the prayer. Right? When there's only two people praying, your imam is to your left, you stand to the right, right behind the imam. That's literally how it should be. How when two people are praying, you have the person standing on the right. That's how it should be. Place him at the position of the, you know, to your left, at the position of the imam, he says. Leave his left side clear in case he needs to spit or get rid of dirt. Whatever he may need to do, leave one side, but walk on one side. So that is the most correct method of walking with individuals, with elders. So what happens if you're driving on the same freeway with your dad? Speed in the slow lane? The elders are to lead prayers. You know what the correct answer to that is, right? What's the correct answer to that? Anyone? No one?
What is the question?
What happens when you're driving on the same freeway as your dad?
I thought you were talking about
the nails. No, I'm talking about driving on the same freeway. What's the answer? Anyone think of an answer?
Why would we be driving separately?
Sorry?
Driving
thank you.
Why would
you be driving separately? You should be driving your dad. If you come of drivable age, you should be driving your father. Yes. And if he tells you to slow down, you should slow down too. Otherwise, you'll get a ticket. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught the youth. See, that's a good young man right there. That's a good young child right there, mashallah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught the youth the manners of companionship and the custom of giving precedence to the elders. Imam Bukhari and Muslim rahmatullahi alayhim reported the honored companion Malik ibn al-Huwaylid said, I was with a group of youth that visited the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina for 20 nights. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very kind and compassionate. This is what people remembered of him. So if anyone that went to visit the Prophet ﷺ, they only came back knowing that he was kind and compassionate. They had nothing else to say. Now do bear in mind, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had visitors all the time. It's not like he made up his personality for some visitors that visited him, as generally we do at times in our households. Right? You stop fighting with your spouse for a few days until your guests leave. He sensed that we might have missed our families and were homesick, and asked us about whom we had left behind. When we informed him, he said, go back to your families, live with them, teach them Islam, and tell them of the good deeds. At the times of prayer, let one of you call the adhan and have your eldest lead the prayer. Okay, have your eldest lead the prayer. In this particular case, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam specified that the eldest should lead the prayer, since they were equal in their knowledge and learning. Being older in such a case merits leadership in prayers. Now if it merits leadership in prayers, then it merits general leadership as well. Respect the elders. Respect the older brother. Respect the older sister, whoever it may be. However, if a person is more knowledgeable, then he should lead the prayer, as knowledge is an honor above age, as supported by many hadiths on this subject. And we've seen it with our teachers, as we've seen many of our teachers pass away while we were studying, and even afterwards, and seen our scholars pass away. Many a times they would. This is something people don't think about. You know, even when people are passing away, generally people don't think about these things. But I've come across dozens of individuals who have made it very clear where they should be buried, not in a different town, because that's a different topic altogether. But for example, in a graveyard, where they should be buried, and who would lead their janazah prayer. Let people think about this, like people plan ahead. And many a times I have experienced that a younger individual would be asked to lead the janazah prayer simply because of the piety or knowledge of that individual. So very, very interesting. Yeah, people don't think about that anymore. Many, in fact, most of my teachers, those that didn't pass away all of a sudden, in fact, some that even passed away all of a sudden had made it very clear to them, to their children or to their students, that if I ever pass away, so and so should lead my janazah prayer. I remember a scholar passing away, he had made it very clear, and this was, he'd made this clear 15 years before he passed away. When I pass away, so and so should lead my janazah prayer. If he's not around, this person should lead my janazah prayer. If this person's not around, this person should lead my janazah prayer. It just so happened that he outlived all of them. SubhanAllah. Right? He outlived all of them.
Don't ask the family member to.
That's also true, but again, that's not necessarily the case. Yes, there is one stipulation mentioned that the family member should lead the janazah prayer, but in the presence of a scholar, it's always the scholar who should lead the janazah prayer, not necessarily the family member. Yeah, because of course, it's the ilm of the fara'id, the sunan, and so on and so forth. The piety of an individual, not necessarily. I mean, many an individual want family members to lead the janazah prayers, but that family member is struggling to read the dua of janazah 5 minutes before the janazah prayer, let alone knowing what it actually means. When an imam would, when a sheikh would lead a janazah prayer, at least when he says Allahumma fili hayyina wa mayyitina wa sha, at least he knows what he's saying. Unlike someone who's just reading a dua that he memorized 5 minutes ago. In fact, 3 minutes ago, this person was still struggling to read it. So one needs to be very conscious about that. Yes, of course, if an individual has a child who happens to be able to lead and so on and so forth, in that case it's okay. If the prayers are offered at a house, the host is entitled to lead the prayer. Out of respect, he may invite a person who is more knowledgeable, older, or more prominent. If the guest declines, the host should not hesitate to lead the prayers. Imam Ahmad reported, now it would be incorrect for the host to lead the prayer if this individual, of course this is considering the fact that the host actually knows how to lead a prayer. Right? His tajweed is correct, he has knowledge of the fara'id, the sunan, and so on and so forth. Imam Ahmad reported in his Musnad that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud visited Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhuma. When it was time to pray, Abu Musa asked Ibn Mas'ud, please lead the prayer as you're older and have more knowledge. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, no, you lead the prayer. This is your house and praying area. You should lead the prayer. Abu Musa then led the prayer. Of course, this is the case when they're both knowledgeable. They both are companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's very interesting. I came across two brothers, not me and my brother, someone else. Two brothers who both happen to be scholars. Same age, twins, mashallah. No, I'm sorry, they're not twins, they're about a year apart. Very, very pious scholars. In fact, all three brothers who happen to be the children of a very pious scholar. Whenever it would be time for prayer or something, number two would always tell number one to lead the prayer. Yeah, it was just very interesting. The elders serve first. When serving food or drink, actually they're four brothers, not three. All four are scholars. Not three, four. I'm not sure. I know two. The third one lives with the jinn. So literally lives with the jinn. That's a topic for another day. But two of them happen to be my dad's teachers. That's how I know them. When serving food or drink, give precedence to the elders or to dignitaries ahead of anyone else. After that, you may proceed with those on their right if you want to follow the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right, so on their right. Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alaihi reported the following hadith in his Sahih in the chapter of manners and rules of eating and drinking. Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman radiyallahu anhu says, when we were invited to a meal with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we would not reach for the food with our hands before he had reached for it. Again, another adab in regards to food. What should come first, the food or the people? People. What should come first to the table? People or food?
People.
Why do you say people? Okay, anyone? It's people. Food does not wait for people. People wait for food. That's a blessing of Allah. The custom of serving before people actually come is incorrect. Now that is, if you're actually serving, if it's a buffet and you're serving food for people to come and take it from the table, there's no harm. But if you're serving on the table and people are eating on that table, it doesn't have to be a table, it could be on the floor, but on that, then people come first. The people sit down, then the food is served. Yeah, if you ever serve food before the people came, my grandfather wouldn't allow you to eat it. He'd teach you a lesson. Yeah, so the food, people come first and then the food. And then food leaves first and then the people. Now of course if someone needs to leave, that's okay. But generally, the general rule, the food leaves first and then the people. Now of course the food doesn't walk away by itself, you have to. But yes. So in regards to food, we would not reach for the food with our hands before he had reached for it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So again, respect, serving the elders first. Now this means that, but also it's very interesting how sometimes our shuyukh would be washing their hands or in the bathroom or something and we'd be waiting for them to eat. Then if we wouldn't start eating and be waiting for them, that's incorrect as well. Right? Because now the food is served, you should start eating. And if that's the case, then you wait to serve the food until the final person arrives. But if a person's not there and the food's been served, then you go ahead and get started. Imam Muslim, rahmatullahi alayhi, reported that Uqba ibn Amr al-Badri al-Ansari stated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Those who are best at reciting the Qur'an should lead the prayers. If they are equal, then the most versed in the sunnah should lead it. If they are equal, then a person who migrated first from Mecca to Medina should lead. And if they had migrated at the same time, then an elder should lead." So that's the way it should be. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi reported that Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu said, after the battle of Uhud, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam buried two martyrs in one grave. He asked sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "Which one memorized more of the Qur'an?" When informed, he placed him first facing the Qibla. The Hafiz would go first and then the next. The Hafiz and then the next. Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullah alayhi reported as a sound hadith that Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu stated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Part of paying homage to Allah is to respect an elder whose hair has turned gray, a regular reciter of the Quran, or a just ruler." Three things. Now just imagine if one happens to be all three. Right? And there were many people in our history who were judges, who were hufad, who were scholars, who were just rulers. Now by the way, the Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to go to Abu Musa and ask him to recite. If there was one person who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to enjoy listening to, the Qur'an to, was Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. He was the reciter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That this desired behavior towards elders is so important that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it part of respecting and venerating Allah. To ignore this would be gross misbehavior. At its forefront comes respect and reverence of the just ruler. A poet listed 8 points and suggested that those who implement them should be slapped. Those who implement them should be slapped on the neck. Disrespecting a grand ruler. Entering a house without being invited. Giving orders at another's house, taking an undeserved seat of honor, talking to those who are not interested in what one has to say, interrupting two people when they are speaking to each other, asking charity from a miser, seeking favor from an enemy. These are things, this is haya, just don't. Rather remain poor, not have a meal, but then go and ask a miser for charity. People who had principle. People who lived by principle. Nowadays no one has, they don't know what the word principle means. When you ask them to spell principle, they spell P-R-I-N-C-P-A-L. Right? They don't know how to spell principle these days. So never mind, if they don't know how to spell the word, they don't know what it means. People who live by principle. Abu Dawood and Al-Hakim reported as an authentic hadith that Maymun ibn Abu Shabib recounted that a beggar stopped the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wife Aisha radiallahu anha, and she gave him a piece of dry bread. At another time, a properly dressed, well-groomed man asked her for food. She let him sit and offered him a meal. When asked about that, she replied that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Treat people according to their status." One is a normal person who was begging. He just begs all the time. Give him bread and he's happy. There's another person who's well-dressed. He's asking for food, which means generally he's probably having a decent meal. But he just happens to be in a moment of need. Imam Nawawi concluded by citing a hadith reported by Imam Bukhari and Muslim in which Samura ibn Jundub radiallahu anhu said, "Though I was a young child at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I used to listen to what he said and memorize it. Nothing prevents me from narrating my knowledge except the presence of older men. If anyone older is sitting there, my mouth is shut. If no one older than me is there, then I, narrate the knowledge that I have from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So even in regards to knowledge, older people, you remain silent. In conclusion, the sunnah of serving at a gathering is to start according to the following order of merits: age, knowledge, social status, lineage, veterans of jihad, generosity or similar virtues. Furthermore, the sunnah of hospitality is to start with the most prominent, then to move to those on the right of that person in order to harmonize the custom of starting on the right with the custom of starting with people of virtue. Some people who misunderstand the real meaning of the texts of the sunnah claim that the sunnah is to start with those on your right, whoever they are. They base this on hadiths that stress starting from the right. This is only true when those present are equal in character, status, or age. However, if one of them is distinguished with a merit such as old age, then the sunnah is to start with that individual. So that's sort of the conclusion of all of this. Let's move on to page 43, manners with parents. Observe full respect and reverence to your father and mother, for they are most worthy of your consideration. Imam Bukhari and Muslim rahmatullahi alayhim are reported that a man asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Ya Rasulullah, Messenger of Allah, who's most worthy of my best behavior?" The Prophet alayhi salam answered, your mother, then your father, and then the closer among your relatives. And we know this hadith. It's not like this is a very difficult hadith, like, oh my God, I just learned something new today. We've been hearing this all our lives, but the proper implementation is not as easy as it sounds, right? Proper implementation is that you really consider this hadith to be one that's close to you and really take care of your mother. And if your mother's passed away, who would go next?
Your aunt.
Al-Khalatu Ummun. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that the khala is a mother. Which is something, again, I learned from my father after his mother passed away 20-odd years ago. He had two aunts that were alive. Actually, one of them is still alive. He calls them, goes, until one of them passed away, he would go there all the time. And the other one that's still alive recently, I know he was leaving town for a few months, he went and saw her at like midnight. But he said, "That's my mother." Right, very, very conscious. So, al-khalatu umman. Imam Bukhari in al-Adab al-Mufrad and Abdul Razzaq in his Musannaf, reported that Hisham ibn Urwa recounted that his father told him that Abu Hurairah saw a man walking ahead of another. He asked him, "Is this man related to you?" "He's my father," the man replied. Abu Hurairah told him, "Do not walk ahead of him. Do not sit until he sits, and do not call him by his name." According to Ibn Wahab, a student of Imam Malik named Imam Abdul Rahman ibn al-Qasim al-Utaqi al-Masri said, "While Imam Malik was reading al-Muwatta to me, he suddenly stood up and left me for a long while. Then he came back and sat down. He was asked why he acted as such, and he answered, 'My mother came down asking me something. Since she was standing, I stood up respectfully. When she went, I sat back down.'" In fact, if I recall, there's a story of Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, where while he was teaching one day, he stood up, continued teaching, he sat down. A little while later he stood up again, he sat back down. Now this happened a few times. After the class was done, some of the students asked him and said, you know, are you okay? Why'd you stand up? And of course, this only shows that, you know, classrooms back then were not necessarily in buildings. They used to be out in the fields, under trees. And he says, while we were studying, my teacher's son, who was playing, came by so close that I was able to see him. And due to the reverence of my teacher, while his son being there, I stood up. And when he went out of sight again, I sat back down. When he came back into sight, I stood up again. When he left, I sat back down. Now, Imam Malik and Imam Shafi'i didn't become these prominent figures just like that. Okay? They didn't just become any old, you know, people all over the world know Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi. They all know Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi. I mean, they must have done something due to which the entire world knows them and follows them. And you can have the greatest actors, you can have the greatest basketball stars, you can have the greatest politicians. A generation or two later, no one remembers them. They're gone. No one really cares. If some of these young children, if I told them about football players from my day, they would care less. They're like, oh, who cares? Although they probably happen to be better than the players today. But they really don't care. People have already forgotten them. It's not even the next generation. But these people, people continue to mention them. It's because of their sincerity. It's because of their adab. Likewise, the revered Tabi'i Ta'us ibn Kisan said, it is part of the sunnah to respect four people: a scholar, an elder, a leader, and a father. A scholar, an elder, a leader, and a father. It is considered rude that a man call his father by his name. More so at the end of his book of Maliki Fiqh al-Kafi, Imam Ibn Abd al-Barr says, kindness to the parents is an obligatory duty, and by the grace of Allah, it is not so difficult. Kindness means to be humble with them, to speak to them nicely, to look at them with love and respect, to speak in a mild tone that does not surpass theirs, unless they're hard of hearing, to give them complete access to your own wealth, and to offer them the best of your food and drink. There's a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Anta wa maluka li abik." Right? You and your wealth are for your father. Tell today's kids that that's what it actually means. They'd be like, yeah, right. Oh, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived 1400 years ago. He didn't understand what was going to happen in the 21st century. They didn't have the internet back then. What else? I mean, how many excuses do you have? Anta wa maluka li abika. You and your father are for your you and your wealth are for your father. Right? Your dad can take anything that you have at any given time, even if you earned it. That's his right. And that's not only your right. When you have children, you will have that right as well. But of course, that which goes around comes around. So it's not as easy said, right? People need to realize this. Parents do so much for their children. Children tend to forget. And let's hope at some point that they realize. The worst of the lot are those that don't even realize after they become parents. Right? Some at least realize when they so they've done wrong, then they become parents. Hopefully at that point they realize that these are my parents, and hopefully the parents are alive and, you know, ask for forgiveness and, you know, earns their du'as. But even if at that point you don't realize, then what? You know, it's no good. But of course you shouldn't wait that long. Children must hasten to respond to their parents' call. If a child is performing voluntary prayers, the prayers should be shortened to respond promptly. Right? Parents call on you immediately, you should be there. The Prophet ﷺ says, no child will compensate a parent unless he finds him or her a slave and frees him or her. But otherwise, there's no way you can compensate your parents for everything that they have done. There is absolutely no way you can pay them back for what they've done for you. Right? Put that in your mind, put that in your heart, know it and live by it for the rest of your life. There is no way in this world you can compensate for what your parents have done for you. There's just no way possible. That's why, keep in mind that it is human nature to like to be the best in status, prestige, and popularity. And to dislike that someone be better than oneself. Right? You want to be the best one. Why should your friend be the best one? You should be the best one. Only your parents would wish that you become better than what they are. Not even your teachers are this sincere. Sometimes even teachers are threatened by their students. Right? The only person that's never threatened is a parent. Right? They would feel happy, they would feel honored. How should you treat those who prefer you to themselves and truly wish you the best? Right? Many children don't want to listen to their parents. And when I say children, we're not talking about 13, 14-year-old children here. I'm talking about 40, 50-year-old children here. Okay? You're still a child. Right? You could be 60. If you're a child, you're still a child. We had a relative, my dad's first cousin. He passed away at 70 years old of old age. Okay? He was old, very sick. His brother passed away at 68 of old age. And then his mother passed away, or their mother passed away. She had, mashallah, my dad's aunt had 18 children. And she passed away after two of her sons passed away. When her sons passed away, she goes, although my sons passed away of old age, they're still my children, and I feel the pain of my child passing away. I said, it's very, very interesting. You know, you could be, and she was a she had great-grandchildren by the time she passed away. In fact, one of her great-grandchildren had a child as well by the time she passed away. But subhanAllah, at the end of the day, they're your parents. Right? You just can't say anything to them. لَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ. You can't say nothing. They could be wrong. They could be dumb. They could be poor. They could not understand. You can't say nothing to them. You just can't. That's what the Qur'an tells you. That's what Allah tells you. That's what the Prophet ﷺ tells you. And if, for some reason, you say something to them, immediately ask them for forgiveness, immediately ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. That will be your ticket to success. Human nature, sometimes things happen. You say things, you do things. But immediately, you should make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. If you leave home to a place other than your usual work or usual place of wherever you go, it is advisable to inform your family of your whereabouts. Knowing where you are keeps their minds at ease. Let people know when you're leaving home, another adab, when you go away, when you leave home, let people know that you're leaving. You know, let them know where you're going just in case. Nowadays, the age of the cell phone, answer your phone. Simple as that. Your parent calls you, let them know where you are. If you come across a poor person at a gathering, or a poor person visited you at home or at work, do not look down upon him or her. Poverty is not a defect or a fault to be ashamed of, while lack of kindness and generosity is. You didn't choose to be poor. You were poor. No one chooses to be poor. No one chooses to be out of a job. No one chooses to live in not the best neighborhood in town. That's something that Allah bestowed you with. And you're thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. But on the contrary, those people who have been given things by Allah, and they look down upon those who are not as fortunate, then naturally what goes around comes around. Simple. Never be arrogant of the blessings that Allah has given to you. Be thankful for what Allah has given to you. Be thankful. That's why two things I want to mention. There's an individual that I know, mashallah, who happens to be extremely wealthy. Extremely wealthy. He himself says, I have so much money that not only could I survive and live the rest of my life, my children could survive, but my grandchildren could survive with the kind of money I have. But he says that Allah didn't give me this money for myself. Okay, he lives right here in town. He says, Allah didn't give me this money for myself. He goes, Allah made me a distributor. Allah gave me money so I could distribute it. So this is his theory. He goes, Allah doesn't send helicopters of money to masjids and organizations. He uses people. Right? People. And so that's why Allah has given me the money, so I use it. Can you imagine how people think? And then of course what happens? Allah only gives them more. That's why there's a dua. The Prophet ﷺ says that whenever you see anyone in difficulty, you know, when we're driving, we see people in difficulty. You see someone standing with a sign, you see someone with a flat tire, you go to a hospital, you see a sick person. You know, we see all these things every day in our lives. And you feel that, subhanAllah, you're thankful to Allah for bestowing you with good health, good wealth. That's why there's a dua. The Prophet ﷺ says that whenever you see someone in any difficulty, you should recite a dua. Alhamdulillah. All praise to Allah. Alladhi afani. Who has given me afiyah, who has protected me. مِمَّا ابْتَلَاكَ فِيهِ وَفَضَّلَنِي عَلَى كَثِيرٍ مِمَّنْ خَلَقَ تَفْضِيلًا. From that which this individual is being tested with. وَفَضَّلَنِي, and granted me honor. عَلَى كَثِيرٍ مِمَّنْ خَلَقَ تَفْضِيلًا, upon the greatest of honors. Right? Simple dua. You see someone in difficulty, immediately recite that dua. You see any, if you can't remember the dua, until you remember that dua, until you memorize it, and hopefully you go out of your way to look for that dua and memorize it, make sure that you see someone, say Alhamdulillah. Say, thank Allah for that which He has given to you. Right? You see a person standing on the end of the road, be thankful to Allah. Right? Allah blessed you. You're in so much ease. You drive by a bus station, thank Allah that you don't have to be on a bus. Allah has given you a car. Always continue. There's so many things. Can you continue to thank Allah? La in shakartum la azidannakum. Thank Allah, I'll give you more, Allah says. If you thank me, I will give you more. Again, poverty is not a vice. Many who are poor are more honorable than the wealthy. And many who are penniless are preferred to the rich. And I've come across many poor individuals in my life. And you know, when you give them money and you indicate to, because sometimes you have to ensure that it's, you know, the individual can accept zakah, does not have enough nisab. So you indicate to this person and say that, I wish to give you some money and this is zakah. And you know what? You know, I've heard so many times from my own ears, I've heard people say, although I am poor, I'm worthy of taking zakah. I would rather live without accepting any money from anyone. Right? That's honor. That's prestige. Right? You talk about prestige, people who have honor, who make money in so many different ways only Allah can imagine. Deceiving people and whatnot, and here's an individual who's worthy, who's a recipient of zakah, and says, "I don't want your zakah." You know what they say? Because this is the filth of your money, right? Technically, this is your filth. You have a pot of money. Until you take this filth out, that money is not pure. You take this filth out, then you make it pure. Now you're giving me your filth? No, thank you. I'd rather live with the little that I have, but I don't need to have the extra things in life. That's honor. Now again, it's a difference. If people are worthy of recipients of zakah, there's no harm in giving to them. Of course, we have to give it to them, and there's no harm in accepting it either. But there are certain people who still have that honor and prestige. I don't want zakah. I have little. I may not have an extra pair of clothes. I may not have money to do many things that you can. But I'd rather live with the little that I have with honor. Exchanging gifts. If a friend, a relative, or an acquaintance gives you a gift, thank them as soon as possible, regardless of the value of the gift. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever does you a favor, then reward him. If you cannot reward him, pray for him. If you cannot reward him, pray for him. That's why one of our teachers taught us, we used to go with him to different places. He says, whenever you go to someone's house, sometimes you take them a gift, sometimes you don't take them a gift. But the best gift you can give to that individual is while you're in their house and it's time to pray, pray an extra 2 rak'ah with the intention of making dua for their khair and their good. That's the best gift you could give to them. You don't have to tell that individual, oh, I prayed 2 rak'ah. It's between you and Allah, that's sincerity. Right? That's the best gift you could give. Go to someone's house, we go for dinner all the time. We Saturdays and Sundays we're out having dinner with our friends and family members. We're praying Maghrib there, we're praying Isha there. After the sunnah prayers, add another 2 rak'ah of prayer with the intention that you're making dua for the individual to live in this house as a means of thanking these individuals for all that they have done for you. You know, that's precisely why people generally used to invite pious people and scholars in their homes. And they would do these kinds of things. They wouldn't necessarily tell the people of the house, "I made dua for you," but they would. And people would know that. It is recommended that the reward be better than the original gift. So if you're giving someone something back in return, it's recommended that your gift is better than that. Not necessarily in terms of value. It doesn't have to be like, "Oh, they bought us this, so we have to get them something better." No. You know, where I come from in India, it's a custom. People, at the time of wedding, close family members generally give furniture. Okay? Which is all non-sincere, because we come from villages. So they paint it on top. I don't know if this happens in some part. They paint it on top, like, "So-and-so gave this wedding gift to so-and-so as a wedding gift," and then the date of the wedding. So if you go to someone's house and you want to figure out the date of the wedding, you just look at the close furniture, right? You know that's the date of the wedding. And then grandmothers generally give pots and pans. They have all these customs. And then if you're not close, a close family member, you still have to give a gift. But it's given in the form of cash. And when you go to a wedding, you actually, of course, even if it was my close relative, it's not like I had time to buy furniture or anything. You would actually look for a person who sat with a big notebook. And you would go there and say your name, and they would write your name, and they would write down how much money you gave, and they'd put it in this big steel pot. Okay, it's a custom. That's how, I guess, our village happens to be. So, you know, I was curious, remember, I was a new young kid. I said, "What do you do with this book? Like, what do you do?" Well, they go, "We keep it so that when it's time to go to their house for a wedding, we know exactly how much to give back to them." Oh, subhanAllah. Customs. If there's one thing that will kill our ummah, it's customs. Unnecessary riwaj. Unnecessary customs. We have to do it because that's just the way it is. Are you kidding? I remember, subhanAllah, you know, there used to be weddings and they used to cook. You know, cooking was a thing. It was an art. You'd have cooks that would come and they'd slaughter goats all night, and, you know, they'd put out the wood, and, you know, it's fun. It was a lot of fun. I used to enjoy all of this. I wish I could do all that here. Trust me, I could. If I could, I would. And, you know, they'd have all these pots and people would be eating. And then you'd have the beggars would come around lunchtime to be fed. And they'd, like, have them eat somewhere in the corner. Which I thought was just really bad. Like, you're celebrating, it's a joyous occasion, you're happy, you're feeding people, but who are you feeding? You're feeding your friends and family just because you're feeding your friends and family and they have to be seated in a certain place at a certain time. These people are humans, right? Why not let them have, you know, or tell them to wait until everything is done? I've seen it all. It's like, why should they have to wait? They're human beings like everyone else. Right? Customs would kill people. "Oh, no. You..." And then when my brother and I were known to do a lot of dumb things, and when we would do these things, you know what they would tell us? Like, no, you don't understand. And we're like, no, you don't understand. MashaAllah. May Allah protect us.
Ameen.
Customs. They'll kill us. As a Muslim, do you communicate... Okay, mashallah, last page. It is bad manners to receive a gift and remain silent without a word of thanks. It is as if it is your due right to be presented with gifts. It is equally ill mannered to delay that to a later time or until you're reminded of the gift. Someone gives you a gift, give them something back in return. Whatever it may be, as much as you can, whatever it is, you know, be kind to people. Communicating with non-Muslims, good relationships with non-Muslims. As a Muslim, one should demonstrate to all people the goodness of Islam with gentle manners and kind behavior. Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, rahmatullahi alayhim, are reported the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu. "None of you perfectly believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. حَتَّى يُحِبُّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ." Until you love for your brother that which you love for yourself. Nowadays, it's just whatever I love is for myself. Never mind the brother. The version reported by Imam Muslim, rahmatullahi alayhi, says, "Unless he loves for his brother or neighbor as he loves for himself." The scholars commented that the word brother is used in the most common context and thus means brother in humanity, including both Muslims and non-Muslims. That you love for that individual, for what you, if you, you know, whatever it is, with your neighbors, with people around you. If you're eating, you should make sure that they're eating as well. If you're doing something, make sure that they, you know, they avail of it as well. If you're a Muslim, make sure that they become Muslim as well. Yeah, present them with iman, present them with this gift that we have been given by Allah. Nothing prevents us from being kind, generous and helpful to non-Muslims as long as they do not demonstrate verbal or tangible animosity towards Islam. Someone's kind to you, there's no harm in being kind to them. Absolutely none. Yes, unless they're being mean and they're expressing animosity towards Islam, it's still, you should be nice to them. But of course, if you're being so nice that they are actually going to use that against you, then naturally, you know, there's issues. Then it's just, you know, salam, just say hi, hello. And we may invite them to our homes, accept their invitations, as long as this is done without breaking the rules of Islam. So of course, you have to have some hard rules. There's certain things that you do, there's certain things that you don't do. You have to make sure that this is relayed to your non-Muslim friends and neighbors and say, look, this is something that we do, this is something that we don't do. We will gladly accept your invitation as long as so and so and so. We can't accept your invitation because of so and so and so. So there's no harm in doing so. Yes, non-Muslims can come to your house. Your house doesn't become impure. You don't have to wash your house after they leave. This positive attitude is not a license to abandon our distinct personality. It means we must be fair, kind, and reasonable within ourselves and with our neighbors in all matters. In interpreting this, the great scholar of tafsir, Imam Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi, said, "This constitutes a consent by Allah to maintain amicable relationship with those who do not antagonize Muslims or attack them." Now if they're antagonizing Muslims or attacking Muslims, then naturally we have to defend ourselves. But unless otherwise, there's no harm in keeping good relations with people of other faiths. And you have to decide for yourself. People come with like very specific questions. Oh, what if they do this and this? You know, you have to decide for yourself. To what degree are you comfortable doing certain things? To what degree are you comfortable with your family, your children being there? Or not being there, or doing or not doing certain things, of course, you have to draw the line for yourself. You may visit non-Muslims who fall ill, be they neighbors, relatives, co-workers, or business acquaintances. Imam Bukhari and Imam Ahmad rahmatullahi alayhima reported that Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu said that a Jewish boy who used to serve the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, preparing his ablution and bringing him his shoes. The boy became ill and the Prophet alayhi salam went to visit him. He found him gravely ill with his father sitting by his side. The Prophet alayhi salam invited the boy to Islam by asking him to say, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah." The boy looked at his father who kept silent. The Prophet alayhi salam repeated his request and the boy again looked at his father who told him, "Obey Abul Qasim." Right. Obey Abul Qasim. The boy just before dying said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu annaka Rasulullah." I bear witness that you are the Messenger of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "I thank Allah for enabling me to save him." So again, this hadith proves that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam visited a person of another faith at while this individual happened to be ill. Commenting on the hadith, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani said, "This indicates many rules. Muslims are to be cordial with non-Muslims and are allowed to employ them and to visit them while they're sick. It allows the employment of youth to offer them Islam if they are mature to make a decision and to accept their conversion if they embrace Islam, if they accept Islam. Expressing condolences." You have to be very, very careful with this one. I happened to be at a gathering a few days ago where someone made an announcement and said, "We are very sorry at the loss of so-and-so's so-and-so, and we ask Imam Tahir to make a dua for them." Istaghfir lahum aw la tastaghfir lahum in tastaghfir lahum 70 marratan falan yaghfir Allahu lahum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in regards to those individuals who pass away and they're not in the state of iman in the Quran, istaghfir lahum aw la tastaghfir lahum. Ask Allah forgiveness for them or don't ask Allah forgiveness for them. إِن تَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ سَبْعِينَ مَرَّةً. If you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their forgiveness 70 times, indicating a large number of times, فَلَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ. Allah will not forgive them. And Islamically, it's incorrect to ask for the forgiveness. For the forgiveness. of an individual who has passed away and not in the state of iman. And so, what do you do then? One may console grieving non-Muslims using appropriate expressions. Al-Qadi Abu Yusuf said at the end of his book Al-Kharaj that he asked Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi how to console a Jew or a Christian who lost a child or a relative. Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi taught him to say, Allah decreed death for all His creations. We ask Allah to make death the best fate to wait for. Right? We're meeting Allah in this case. We all belong to Allah, and to Him we shall return. Be patient and endure this calamity. Right? It was all about this individual, not necessarily the individual who passed away. Right? Very careful wording. In his book, Radd al-Mukhtar, Imam Ibn Abidin quoted him with the Shafi'i scholars as saying, you may console Muslims on the death of a non-Muslim relative. On such occasion, you may say, may Allah increase your rewards and patience. You may console non-Muslims on the loss of a Muslim relative. On such occasions, you say, may Allah forgive. Right? This is a Muslim relative. May Allah forgive your deceased and give you the best condolence. Consoling them on the loss of a non-Muslim, you may say, may Allah compensate your loss. In any case, there's no harm in attending the funeral procession of a non-Muslim as well, as long as you're not involved in the rituals that they do. But there are times when you will attend. And there are times, I recall, my father always reminds me, my dad used to have a physician 30 years ago, who was a very, very kind man. He was not a Muslim, and he would come to our house for dinner once every few weeks. And when he passed, when we were like very close to him, when he passed away, my father went to his funeral. I remember that very well. Of course, my father said they cremated him, so I stood on one side and let them do what they needed to do. But I was present at the funeral just to express my condolences to the family. So there's no harm in doing so. Manners of eating. There's a specific chapter on condolences to Muslims, so we'll come to that. The manners of eating are very important to learn and perfect since they are repeated many times a day. What's the biggest mistake people make when they're eating? Quick, yes.
Use the left hand.
Eat with their left hand. What else? Young man, someone back there? Yes.
They don't say Bismillah.
They don't say Bismillah. Very good. What else?
Hurry.
They don't wash their hands. Okay.
Hurry.
There's no harm in hurrying.
Eating is ibadat, but many kids...
Well, don't blame kids. Adults do it as well.
They watch the TV and
there's tons of adults that watch TV while they eat.
There's
probably some here right now. They just won't tell you. Yes.
Stand up.
That's it. That's the one I was looking for. Standing and eating. Standing and eating has become customary, right? The American way of doing things. Grabbing a sandwich and standing and eating. Getting a plate and eating with a fork. I had a brother one day
tell...
Sorry?
Weddings,
yeah.
Back home.
I was not... Oh, really? MashaAllah. I had a brother one day, a Muslim brother who comes from a certain so-called Muslim country, who told me once that we, very proudly, we're the ones that invented the fork. I said, what you're basically telling me is that you're the ones who taught people how to be contrary to the Sunnah, and you're proud of that. What else could I tell you? He just gave me a blank look. He didn't understand what I said. Probably took him a little while to take it in. I still don't know if he ever understood what I said. Simple things. Food is a ni'mah from Allah. Food is a blessing from Allah. Ask that individual who doesn't have food. Then you will realize that we take it for granted. 2 times a day, 3 times a day. Right? We will die of eating. People in America, people in the West will die of overeating. People in different parts of the world will die of starvation. Hunger. If there's anything we're always worried about our waist size increasing. Right? Never. I've rarely come across anyone that ever says, my waist size decreased. Unless they actively exercise and do all that. But I'm just saying normally, no. They just eat. And eat. And just imagine, try not eating for one meal a day. Try it. You'd feel hungry, you'd just go crazy. Yes, we fast in Ramadan, but then there's the whole spirit of fasting in Ramadan. We wake up for suhoor in the morning and have this grand breakfast and have samosas for iftar. I mean, come on, what kind of a fast is that? There's no harm, it's a fast. But you get what I'm saying. I mean, go and ask someone who doesn't have a square meal. right, who has to work for every meal. They don't go to work, there's no food on the table. Right? Day-to-day lives. Hand-to-mouth. And there's people here. You don't have to go back home to find hand-to-mouth people. Go to Labor Ready in downtown in the morning. There's 50 people that line up, 100 people that line up there every day. They tell you straight up, I better get a... And they get in line every morning at Labor Ready, and they get a job because they get paid $6 an hour after taxes and whatnot. And they make about $40 at the end of the night. That pays for their food and that pays for their lodging. If they don't go to work, they're sleeping on the street and there's no food to eat. It's right here. Right, go to Home Depot. All these Mexicans that you see standing outside, half of them are in the same situation. They're so poor, some of them are just supporting each other. Their families are supporting each other. They don't have it. We're just so spoiled. And mothers go out of their way to cook for their children, and they may cook something that the child doesn't like, and what happens? Screaming and whining, and ooh, I don't like this. Why'd you cook this? Why do you have to do this all the time? There's certain things in life you just don't play games with. Food happens to be one of them. You do not mess with your parents. You do not mess with food. That's the greatest blessing Allah has given to you. Be thankful. One must learn how to eat properly, whether eating alone, with family, or with friends. To avoid pretenses, you with your family should practice proper eating manners until it becomes a natural part of your behavior. There are certain indispensable table manners, and they are as follows. Say Bismillah when you start, and thank Allah by saying Alhamdulillah when you finish. Eat what is in front of you. Eat using your right hand. Amr ibn Salama, companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tells his story. He says, I was a young boy. His mother was married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, I was a young boy and my hand used to go all over the plate. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw me do this and said, my son, say Bismillah. Eat with your right hand, and eat what is in front of you. Right. On another occasion, a hypocrite was eating with his left hand when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him and advised him to eat with his right. But I cannot, the man lied arrogantly. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "May it be so." And the hypocrite was never able to lift his right hand again. During Umar's Khilafah, he saw a man eating with his left hand and similarly advised him to eat with his right. The man answered, "My right is busy." Umar repeated his request, and the man repeated his answer, and he said, "Busy with what?" The man informed him that it had been severed in one of the battles. Umar radiallahu anhu blamed himself for neglecting such disabled people and ordered the treasurer to provide the man with a servant to help him. Welfare started 1400 years ago. The American government did not invent welfare. Right? If they had their choice, they would do what they're doing now. Take it away from the poor. That's the first thing they want to do. Right? Budget cuts was the first thing they do. Hit the poor. Hit the rich people. Increase taxes. Why hitting the poor people? There's a lady quoted in today's newspaper. She goes, "I don't know where I'll get money to buy my child's diapers." That's a necessity. This is today's newspaper. Okay, this is today's Mercury News. A woman does not have the money to buy diapers for her child, because Arnold Schwarzenegger is going to take her money away from her. Hit the rich people. When eating with your hand, use three fingers with small morsels, lifting it gently with ease to your mouth. Keep your mouth closed while eating to avoid unnecessary noises. To eat on the floor is closer to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do. However, there's no harm in eating at the table. You can eat sitting on a table, but you should sit on the floor. I tell people you should sit on the floor, because today kids don't know how to sit on the floor. Maybe that'll help them to learn how to sit on the floor. We'll begin Maghrib in about 5 minutes, inshallah. Do not start eating ahead of the elders and the nobles. If you are the elder, do not commence eating before everyone is at the table. It is preferred that eating should not be conducted in silence. It is a good manner to talk during meals. At the end of the meal, when the hands are to be washed, the elders or the nobles should be asked to proceed first, which means you should wash your hands, not just wipe them and walk away. At the end of a meal, thank Allah, as narrated in the hadith reported by Abu Dawud and Nasa'i. In al-amal al-yawm wal-laylah, praise be to Allah, alhamdulillah, alladhi at'amana wa saqana wa ja'alana muslimin. Right? Made us Muslims. Do not express your disapproval or dislike of the food placed in front of you. If you like something, eat it or pass it over. If you don't like it, don't eat the food. Just pass it along. You don't have to touch it. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reported the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never expressed his dislike of a food. If he liked it, he ate it, and if he disliked it, he placed it aside. Do not place in your plate more than what you can eat. Friday and Saturday night parties, filling the plate. For your leftovers would be thrown away and wasted, and this is against Islamic teachings. Put smaller portions twice rather than one large portion that you will not eat. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not approve of leaving any food on a plate. He said, you don't know which portion is blessed. Food is a blessing of Allah. To misuse it is contrary to Islam. Do not forget the poor and needy who need the portion you're throwing away. You know, this is just one thing. Children who fill their plates and don't finish that food, parents should implement a rule in the house. What you put in the plate, you finish it. Even if that means you have to throw up after you eat. They will never fill more than what they need again. It's a simple rule. It's a way to discipline children. Make sure they eat what's in the plate. Serve yourselves 3 times, 4 times, 5 times. Take little portions, but eat that. Take that which you will eat and not waste food. Drinking manners are no less important. To start in the name of Allah is a must. Likewise, use your right hand to drink. The Prophet ﷺ used his right hand for eating and drinking. He used his left hand for other things such as personal hygiene. Do not pour your drink down your throat in one gulp, right, like they do in TV advertisements. Drink it in 3 sips. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, do not drink like a camel. Drink twice or thrice. Say the name of Allah before drinking and thank Allah after finishing. Do not blow or breathe into your glass. This will irritate others. Ibn Abbas reported that the Prophet ﷺ forbade exhaling into a glass or puffing into it. You know when you're drinking tea, you're making it cold? That's contrary to the sunnah. That should not happen. Do not drink directly from the jug or the container. You know, pulling out a gallon of milk and just... You could do it if you're living alone, but it's still contrary to adab. Besides being unhygienic, you could irritate others who want to drink after you. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet ﷺ forbade drinking directly from the mouth of the sheepskin or the flask. Avoid overeating. Modesty is the crown of sensible people. Keep this crown on your head if invited to a feast or if you're presented with food or drink. Do not be greedy consuming food as if you have never eaten for a long time, or as if you have not seen such excellent food before. Do not sample every dish on the table. Interesting. Do not sample every dish on the table. People, including generous hosts, disapprove of greedy eaters. Therefore, be reasonable and moderate in enjoying the generosity of your hosts. And last but not least, do not eat using golden or silver plates or cutlery. This goes against the spirit of Islamic modesty. Pomposity is not an Islamic trait. Imam Bukhari narrated that Hudhayfah radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet ﷺ says, do not drink in golden or silver cups, nor eat in such plates. If you're a guest, simply ask your host to replace it with another one. Call the Imam. Is not an Islamic trait. Imam Bukhari narrated that Hudhayfah radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet ﷺ says, do not drink in golden or silver cups, nor eat in such plates. If you're a guest, simply ask your host to replace it with another one. Call the Imam.